Tonight I'd like to just briefly give this thought. In the midst of trial, we're going to take a look at the unseen Christ. And notice what Peter teaches us about looking at the unseen Christ in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. Heavenly Father, we know that the Word of God is clear and true. We know that Jesus is as real to us today as he was standing here on this earth 2,000 years ago. But Lord, sometimes we, as our human minds and understanding take us, we tend to forget about the fact that Jesus is right here. Lord, I pray tonight that we might have an understanding again. We might see again the unseen Christ. Lord, I pray tonight that you might speak to each heart. And Lord, may this be the basis for the success in our trials, is seeing what is unseen. And tonight, Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to us in a very real way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christianity is very unique in many ways. The religion that we would call Christianity, that's been called Christianity, has several unique characteristics. We know that it's monotheistic. There are very few religions of the world that are monotheistic. Many of them are polytheistic, worshiping many gods. We know also that it's really a worldwide, cross-cultural religion, isn't it? Christianity extends to every religion. It extends to every people group in every situation. And I'm thankful tonight that it extended to me. Do you remember tonight that Christianity did not start in America? It started in the Middle East, right, where Jesus was. And it spread through the apostles all around the world, to the Far East and to the Europe and ultimately across the ocean and down into Africa. And it spread all around. I'm thankful that it's cross-cultural. Many religions have to do with, cultural issues. And I know, for instance, we went to Mongolia, and you get there and you see their culture so intertwined with their religion, and it just is a part of it. And Eastern culture sometimes lends itself to that. I'm just saying that I'm thankful for Christianity being a cross-cultural religion. I'm thankful also that it's non-political. Jesus did not come to make his kingdom on this earth. Aren't you thankful for that yet? He didn't come. It's not of this world. His kingdom is coming, but it's not yet. So it's not a political religion. Its founder, Jesus Christ, the Rock, left no written thesis himself. Now, we know that we hold his word in our hands, right? The very word of Christ. But as he left, there was nothing left behind him. It's unique in the fact that it offers specifically the hope of heaven. Very few religions offer that explicitly. That's what everybody's aiming at, but no one can give you that kind of peace like Christ, and no one has the opportunity, the ability to do that. And our religion, the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, offers salvation solely by faith. By the way, that's what's unique about it. There's nothing of works. It is solely by faith. So it's unique in many ways. But I believe one of the most unique things about Christianity is that we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later, still lives. I believe out of all the things that we believe and the Bible teaches, that probably is the most set apart of any religion. See, there are no other religions today that claim that their Savior, their Messiah, still lives 2,000 years later. And I'm saying tonight that this integral and essential basic to Christianity is a belief that we have a Christ who was living and then he died and was buried and he rose again and yet today still lives. And we thank the Lord for that. And the scoffers then would say, well, where is he then? And we know the answer to that. But tonight I want you to understand, we would reply, he is right here with us at this very moment. Jesus is here. And you say, I don't understand. I can't see him. And I don't understand where he is. And I can't feel him. And I want you to understand tonight that that's what we've been talking about. Christ revealed through us in a very real sense and being able to be seen in us. Jesus Christ is here. And he's here not by our senses that we are used and trained to follow and understand and believe. He is here, the Bible teaches, as a spirit. He is here within our spirit. And that spirit is different. In a very real sense, then, we as Christians have committed our entire present lives that which we understand and experience at this very moment, we have committed it, and really the future destinies of heaven, upon this, what we call, what we see here, unseen Christ. Now, there's not one of us here, I believe, that we would understand that what I'm saying isn't true. We have Christ here with us. We can't see Him. But there is nobody here that would deny that Jesus Christ is real and that Jesus Christ is alive today. And you know, that's the hope of our faith. I'm thankful for that tonight. That makes us unique. Do you understand tonight, church? That makes you unique. Not only unique in a good sense, it makes us peculiar sometimes in a bad sense. People don't understand that. You see, the things of faith cannot be understood by our minds and our intellect and our senses. They have to be taken by God's word and trusted and believed. And I'm thankful for this very real faith that we see. I mentioned this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what Christ is to us tonight. And our text tonight speaks of this very thing, our relationship to an unseen Christ. Now, I'll tell you, I'll be the first one to admit to you that this is a difficult thing, humanly speaking, because we're so used to living in our flesh and so used to responding to the stimulations around us of our senses, the smells and the sights and the sounds and the touches, that sometimes we get wrapped back up in that and we tend to forget that Jesus Christ is real. He is here with us. How many understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm just saying we could walk through an entire week and forget that we have a relationship with Christ. We can walk through a day and forget that Jesus is right here with us. He's not some other room. He is in us, and what we do, He does. Where we go, He goes. What we think, He knows. All of these things are true, but we can forget that. You might have even forgotten that today. You see, to live in the reality of that truth really does signify someone who is mature in their Christian faith. It represents someone who has a close relationship with the Lord Jesus as we ought to have. My friend tonight, fellow believers, that's what I hunger for in my life. I want to know and to see Christ and to understand His presence every moment of every day. Now, that's a lofty goal, isn't it? I don't think it's unrealistic. I think it's what Christ wants. And I'm just going to help us just briefly tonight to be able to see how we can have a relationship with that unseen Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. I think we could just give testimony tonight. I've said this before. This isn't scientific, but I really believe it's true, almost 100%, probably 100%. No one that's truly met Christ, no one that has truly met and know Christ would say, I don't love Him. Because His love is irrepressible. It is unquenchable. It is irresistible, we might say. And I say tonight that Jesus Christ in His love, to know Him is to love Him. And tonight I want to just help us, if we can, for a few moments, look into this verse and understand then what is our relationship to the unseen Christ? How can we develop that? Number one, it's right there very simply, and you could probably discover this on your own, but I'm the pastor, so I get to preach it tonight, all right? Number one, notice if you would, I believe that we are to love the unseen Christ. Now this almost makes it seem like it's a duty. And I should probably rephrase that. And if I maybe would rewrite this point, I might say we get to love the unseen Christ. Because notice it says there in verse number 8, whom having not seen, ye love. This isn't a command. It doesn't say, whom having not seen, you better love. No, it says, whom having not seen, this is the natural state of things. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That's what it's saying. So I just want to say tonight, church, that if we want to have a relationship, if you want to keep that relationship right with the unseen Christ, the Christ who is as real today and even more so than even our own bodies and our own self. Listen, if we want to have that relationship, listen, the natural result of that is to love the Lord Jesus. How do we love the Lord Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Listen carefully. I believe we see this in the Scripture. The Bible mentioned many times. And by the way, let me just stop and say, I've learned, I'm not very old, but I've learned some things here in my years of being a Christian, as you probably have. Not everybody that says they love Christ really does love Christ and know Him. I don't judge. It's very obvious. You can see that it's not the case. And the Bible gives us some indicators about how we love Christ. If you say, okay, I love Christ, what does that look like? What is the fruit? What does it show in our lives? Where do we see that in a person's life? And I want to help you see this if I can. The Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Now, Jesus is not saying you're not to love your father or mother, or you're not to love your son or your daughter. What he's saying is you're not to love them more than me. You're not to put them above. And I want to say tonight that if we say we love God, then we're not going to love any person more than we love him. We're not going to put anybody else above the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's not an insult. If my wife came and said, I love Jesus more than I love you, I would say, praise the Lord. And by the way, I think it's true. I think she does love the Lord more than she loves me. And I'm glad about that. And I would say, listen, if my kids would come and say, Dad, if you said you love God more than you love me, that's okay. Because it's not saying I don't love them. It's saying I'm putting God first. And by the way, anybody who's putting God first, that's a good thing. That makes you a better husband. It makes you a better mother. It makes you a better son or daughter when you put God first. And I'm thankful tonight that we can put our love for God first. And that's what God says indicates a love for the unseen Christ. Sometimes we love people we see more than we love the Christ who we can't see, though he's real to us. And I think that's wrong. Christian parents, you ought not to put your children on a pedestal. You ought not to put them in a place of almost idolatry. This is the world's philosophy. I was listening to a radio segment this week, and people are despairing about how expensive it is to raise kids in the day we're living in. I can't even have one kid because it's too much money. I'm thinking, what kind of life do you live? But the fact of the matter is that I can't hope to understand their mindset. They can't hope to understand mine if they're not saved. But here's the point. The point is, the problem with the world is that they put a child up on a pedestal so much that it cost everything to give to that God. Now, kids, I'm not saying parents don't love you. You'll know that nobody loves you better than good, godly parents. Following the word of God, training children the way they ought to be, treating them in the right way, I'm telling you, that makes a healthy home. And so we ought not to put any person above themselves. And I can say probably maybe some of the wives and husbands here say, no problem, Pastor, I love God more than I love my husband. Well, that may be a problem, all right? In your attitude only. Okay, so if it's too easy, maybe there's a problem with you relationally, all right? But the fact is, we need to keep Christ first. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 10. Notice that secondly, how do we love Christ? I see in John chapter 14, verse 15, this is very, very much familiar to you. If you love me, say it with me, keep my... It's very simple, isn't it? Don't say you love God if you're not willing to do what he says. Don't say you love God if you're not willing to listen to what he's trying to teach us to do. And how does that happen? By his Holy Spirit in our hearts. If he's teaching us what's right and he's directing us to his plan and making us more of what we want to be, and you're saying, I've gone far enough, God, I'm not going any farther. Don't say you love God, because if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If he says don't, we don't. If he says do, we do. And that's what God is helping us to see. We measure our love then by our obedience, keeping his commandments. Number three, 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God in whom he hath not seen? I'm saying tonight that it's easy for us to say, well, I love God, but I don't like that person. Well, I love God and I'm going to serve him, but you don't know what they did to me. God's saying, if you can't have your relationship right with the people you can see, how can you have your relationship right with the one you can't see? And I believe tonight that's what God's love. I'm just saying tonight, church, God says, in whom, having not seen, ye love. And we say we love, but if our love doesn't look like what God says it does, we don't really love. And so don't say, I hate so-and-so, or you don't know what he did, or years ago, or I remember this, and you're holding grudges against someone. God's saying, if you don't love him, you don't love me. That's pretty important, isn't it? And so the importance there of love for our brother. But notice, if you would, next, John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I can only imagine these pointing down at those fish. I don't know. He might have been pointing it, I don't know, whatever. But I think as he was on the seashore there, Jesus had prepared the fish. Peter comes back and says, you know, Lord, and this is after he had denied the Lord Jesus and he saw him resurrected. And it was a tremendous time. And Jesus had made these little fish on the fire there and they's coming to eat. And I can imagine he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me enough to give up your fishing, the things that you knew, your life that you had before? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. And he said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep three times there. And so I believe if we could say this, our love of the unseen Christ is a motivation, or it's seen in our motivation in ministering to other people. Now, listen, I made a big deal about it this morning that every one of us are ministers of the gospel. Okay, so in case you forgot about 5 or 6 hours ago, that's what the lesson was. All right, we're all ministers of the gospel. Now, that, I believe, really is then a test of our love for God. How much are you willing to minister to those people around you? How much are you willing to come alongside them and help them and encourage them and strengthen them and minister the gospel to them? Listen, I believe that's a test of our love for the Lord. Because the Bible says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, I believe Peter had a specific calling about that. God used him greatly in the weeks and years to come. But may I say, in a greatly expanded sense, God has called all of us to minister. And if you love God, you'll feed his people. You'll keep them encouraged. And that's what I believe is the test here. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, and here's an interesting phrase you might not have heard recently, anathema maranatha. Now, anathema maranatha simply means put aside, accursed, put out of fellowship. Here's what I'm saying. I believe our love for the Lord is really a test of fellowship. In other words, if someone comes in and says, you know what, I don't really love the Lord that much, I don't know, you know, whatever. Listen, I think we need to love them as Christ loved them and teach them. But listen, we need to be careful who we hang around. If someone doesn't love the Lord, if someone is going opposite against what God is trying to do, and if someone is not having a testimony for the Lord, it ought not to be our best friend. Now, maybe this is more for the young people, but listen tonight. You need to make a decision about who your friends are. Maybe as we get older, we hold on to some of those. And I hope that if the case is that I'm loving and fellowshipping and I'm being influenced by someone who does not love God, that I need to be very careful, because I think our love for God really is a test of fellowship. In other words, I don't think you can love someone who doesn't love God and love God too. Does that make sense to you? And we understand that in a political sense. I mean, you know, I can't be a Russian spy and a good American citizen. Though I'm sure many people have tried. But the two just don't go together. I can't be something of an enemy, a friend of an enemy, and a friend of that other person as well. It just doesn't work. And God's saying the same thing. Listen, the test of our love for God is our ability to love those who love Him. Now, do we hate everybody else? No, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. They're not our enemy. But listen, I need to be careful about my influence or their influence on my life. You know, my greatest concern for a person who doesn't love the Lord is that they would come to know Him. Because if they don't love Him, they obviously don't know Him. They need to be saved. And so the test of our love for the unseen Christ is being a friend of His friends. By the way, that's why I'm thankful for our church, aren't you? Man, I'm thankful for each one of us here tonight. It's a blessing to know that you're here because you love the Lord. And we have fellowship one with another. And by the way, if you love the Lord, you're welcome here. I'm thankful. Praise the Lord. Because God is our Savior. And our love for Him unites us. Notice, if you would, then 1 John 4:19, another indication of our love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. It's a privilege of our life to be loved by and then to return the love to our unseen Christ, our unseen Savior. I tell you tonight, it really is something to be able to love the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way, whatever frail way that we can, because He's first loved us. Now, the only thing I can compare this to right now, my own personal life, is my wife. You know, now, it's easy to love her when she loves me. And she does. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. It's easy to return that love and to live in love and to make that love priority and to make her priority. And I say, in a grander sense, that me as a husband I need to be that one loving her. And be the one that makes that priority. When I love her, it's a lot easier to love me. How many of you guys understand that, right? And parents, you know, when we love our children, it's a lot easier for them to love us. And vice versa. So here's what I'm saying. We could multiply that 1,000,000,000 times. Jesus' love for us never fails. He is the prime mover. He is the instigator. He's the motivator. He's the one that has initiated all of that love. And it's just a privilege to revel in it and to return it back to Him. That's what our Christian life is all about. Loving the unseen Savior because of His love for us. So having not seen, ye love. Do you love Jesus tonight? And I don't mean by that, shake your head, because that's what you say when Pastor pauses, you know. Think about that for a minute. As we've gone down through these tests of love, do they reflect your love for Christ? Because those that love Christ will have those evidences in our life. And whom having not seen, we love. It's easy to love a Savior we haven't seen because of all these things. But I see another part here of our relationship to this unseen Christ. First of all, I see that we will love Him. But notice, if you would, number two, notice in our verse again, the Bible says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, and then it takes a little parenthetical statement here. Now, we're still in this thought, but it says, though now ye see Him not, almost as if to reiterate again the fact that we don't see Him, all right, this, we have not seen, we love, in whom, though you haven't seen Him, all right, so it's just kind of repeating that, almost emphasizing that fact. But go on there, verse number 8. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Number 2, our relationship to an unseen Savior is about our love, His love for us. We love Him. But notice number 2, we have confidence in Him. That's what the word believing is all about. Notice, if you would, in the Bible says, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing. There's a confidence that we're to have in our unseen Jesus, our unseen Christ, because of His word to us. His word has been given to us that we might have faith, we might have belief in what He says. Matter of fact, Jesus came to the earth looking for that belief. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. In other words, the work of God is carried out in such a way that people will believe on Him. That's the whole purpose why He came. So having not seen Him, we believe because we know what He said. And I just say again, church, this is where we talk about confidence. How much confidence do you have in the unseen Christ? How much confidence do you have in His Word? Now, we need to go through some tests here. I don't have a lot of time to take you through all these tests, but listen tonight. Jesus came looking for that belief, and when people believed on Him, He rewarded that belief. You remember some of the places in the Bible He did that? There was a man sitting by the well. Remember that? And he couldn't get into the pool of Siloam, the pool would be stirred up, you know, and people, the first one in would be healed. You got to read through that. It's a great story. But anyway, here comes Jesus. And this man, every time he tries to get in, somebody jumps in faster. You know the story. It's kind of the story of our lives, right? And man, I'm just kind of bummed. I've been sitting here my whole life. Every time I go, somebody gets in before me, takes my place, you know, like at Aldi's or whatever, you know. It's exactly the same. So you got this kind of guy. He's frustrated. And here comes Jesus. Jesus says, what's your need? And he says, I try to get in there and everybody gets in before me. And Jesus said, the whole story revolves around this. Do you believe who I am? And the man said, I believe. And Jesus said, here, let me help you up. And the man takes up his bed and walks as if he's walked his whole life. It's amazing. What did Jesus do? He rewarded belief in that man. Now, that was a temporal reward. It was a temporal reward. I mean, who wouldn't want to be healed, right? If Jesus walked in here today, I believe if He would heal me. If something, I don't even have any great ailments, but I'm just saying, yeah, but who wouldn't want to be healed? But here's a greater thing than that, that our belief is rewarded in eternity. Did you hear that, church? It's not just some temporal thing. I'll make you walk again. I'll take away your sniffle. You know, I'll make your eyes see again, whatever. That's wonderful. And we know that. But listen, our reward is something greater because of our confidence in His Word. God has promised that our confidence will be rewarded for eternity. Does that make you happy? Does that bring you some hope? I mean, yes, it'd be great to sit by the pool and watch this guy get healed, or be the guy that got healed, or be the person that got healed of leprosy. But I'm so glad today that I can be the one that believes in him, has confidence in him, and has rewards in eternity. I'm thankful for that tonight. That's what he's saying, that here we find this belief, the confidence that we have in the unseen Christ. When he found it, it was a precious jewel to Christ. He elevated, he made something big of that. Thy faith hath made thee whole. That's what Jesus would say. And that's exactly what he is looking for. And even more precious to him in our day than it was in his. In the day when we cannot see the Christ, he is unseen to us. But yet, in those days when they saw the Christ and they believed, hallelujah, that was wonderful. How much more for those who have not seen and yet believe? That's what Christ is joying in. And I'm saying tonight, class, that is, church, that is the confidence that Christ is pleased with. When we don't see him, yet believing. Yet believing. Praise God for faith that can see, though yet not seeing. And may God help us to be like that. And I'm thankful for that illustration. Turn, if you would, very quickly over to John 20. I wasn't going to have you, but I think I'm going to show it to you here real quick. There's an illustration in the Bible. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with this story. Right at the end of Jesus' life and time here on earth after he was resurrected, you remember Thomas, poor Thomas. You know, he gets the short end of the stick, poor guy. But he was Thomas Didymus, you know, and he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. It's a bad day to oversleep or whatever, but the Bible says he wasn't there. So we don't know. And so here in verse number 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Poor guy missed out. Wow, what a rough thing. But anyway, we go on verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's kind of a bold statement. Now, what he's saying is, listen, that's too big for me. You tell me that this man who I saw and I believed is dead, and I saw him dead, and I helped bury him, and now he's living, that's too hard for me to believe. And unless I can put my hands in his nail prints and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, unless we're too hard on poor Thomas, I think sometimes that's the way we are, right? Sometimes we dare God to do what he says. And so Thomas was one of those that God, Jesus, came to on purpose. Matter of fact, he showed up, but go and continue reading there, after 8 days, verse 26. Again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. Don't you love that? Jesus kind of ignored everybody else in the room and went right to Thomas. Now, I'm just saying, Jesus knows, right? And notice what he says, how he didn't scold him. Matter of fact, he helped his unbelief. I'm thankful for that, all right? Unless we be hard on Thomas, Jesus wasn't. Notice, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, I want to say tonight, church, that, first of all, Thomas, he didn't pass the test of faith, all right? Because once you see something, it's not faith anymore. So he didn't pass the test of faith, but he passed the test of believing. Because he put his hands and touched Jesus' nails, put his hands in his side, and he said, my Lord and my God. Didn't pass the faith test, but he passed the belief test. Now, listen to what Jesus said, all right? This is really where it comes to you and I. Because Jesus is looking ahead a couple thousand years, and he's thinking of Broadview Heights Baptist Church, and he's going to say something for us way back then. Listen to what he says. Thomas answered and said, verse 28, my Lord and my God. There's the belief. Okay, you are God. I believe it. No questions. No faith, but belief. Notice if you would. And I don't mean to be semantical on that, all right? I mean, faith here is belief in unseen. Believing is faith in action, but when our faith is sight, it's no longer faith. That's what we understand. So notice, if you would, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's me. That's you. Blessed are they. Now, Thomas was blessed for that moment. He got to see Christ. He believed in Christ. But he didn't give the blessing to Thomas. He gave the blessing to you and I. There's a blessing for us there. Whom having not seen, we love. And having him not being seen, yet believing. Listen tonight, church. I know it's hard. I know sometimes we get to the point where we say, I don't even know. I don't know if Jesus is there. I pray and I don't feel like anybody's there. Listen, there are reasons and evidences for all that. But I'll just say tonight, church, that's not the place Christ wants us to be. He wants us to see him, even though he is yet unseen. Manifesting himself to us. Making himself known. That's the Christ that we serve. Not some theory, not somebody else's experience, yours. And if you are a Christian tonight, you can have that same experience. Yet believing. I'm thankful tonight that we have a Savior. And by the way, it's not hard to believe on a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It really isn't. Have you read his word? Have you seen anything at all in your life that he's working on? It's not hard to believe. But praise God, if we can just say, I believe, I don't need to see, I don't need to experience, I believe, that's faith that glorifies the Lord. God wants to glorify himself and manifest himself to us. Praise the Lord for it. And so Jesus thought so much of belief in him that he made it the door to forgiveness and relationship to him. Did you get that? Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is required for forgiveness. The Bible says very clearly there, and we also know from our memory verse on Sunday mornings, Hebrews 11:6, that we cannot please him without that kind of faith. God is pleased with us, even if we can just have a little bit. Even if that little bit is mixed with doubt. We know that. Remember the man Jesus spoke to? He says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. My faith is mixed with doubt. I just need to be able to trust you, Lord. Jesus said, I'll help you there. I'll meet you there. It's amazing what God can do with even just a little bit of that faith. And praise the Lord. That's why much of what he brings in our lives designed to increase and to build our faith and our trust in him. Don't despise it. Let him work. Let us believe him as being who he said he was. Let's believe in him in the sense of depending on him to help us in our daily life and manifesting himself daily to us. Don't you want to see him tomorrow? I tell you, I left the church this morning. I was thanking God. Lord, I really felt your Holy Spirit's liberties. I preached. I hope you felt it as you were listening and you got what the message was this morning. But you know what? I'm thankful for that. And I rejoice that Jesus manifested himself to us in the morning service and prayerfully tonight in our evening service. But I want to see Jesus tomorrow morning on Monday just as much. I want to see his working on Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and all through the day and all through the week. That's when we need to see the Lord. That's what he wants to do in our lives. And so let us believe in him in the sense of obtaining from him unthinkable things, things that we would be even hard to ask for. Let's believe in him in the sense of trusting what he's doing in our lives. So having, the Bible says there in our text tonight, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Let me give you lastly number three. Our relationship to the unseen Christ is that we are to rejoice in that unseen Christ. We're to rejoice in that unseen Christ. Because the Bible says here, now, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That joy unspeakable is what I think we often, we sing our song, obviously, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. What I'm saying tonight is that this fact is that Jesus is the one whom we can delight in, though we don't see him. This is the relationship that we have to delight in him. Love him, believe him, but delight in him. What makes you smile tonight? What makes you happy? Oh, Pastor, there's this show on TV. I just can't wait to see it, you know. Okay, well, I hope it glorifies the Lord, first of all. But I hope your life is a lot more than a TV show. Oh, this one meal my wife makes. Now, I can get behind that. Or, we're going to go do this activity or whatever. What is it that makes you thrilled, that makes you rejoice? Who is it that brings rejoice in your heart? Listen, that's all well and good. I'm not saying those things are wrong. If it's a friend, if it's, you know, some possession or fun time or maybe getting a job well done, what is it that brings joy to your heart? Those things may not be wrong in and of themselves, but if Christ doesn't bring us rejoicing, if our relationship with the unseen Christ doesn't make us rejoice, there's a problem. Because the Bible says very clearly here that we believe and we rejoice with joy unspeakable. Christ is the primary source of joy in the Christian's life, and it ought to be this unseen Christ that we joy and rejoice in. We notice as well in our text that this joy in the unseen Christ is linked closely to our belief in the unseen Christ. Because the Bible says, if I were to take you through the grammar of verse number 8, which I'm not going to tonight, believing there is closely connected to the joy unspeakable. It's almost a prerequisite. I've got to be believing and understanding and confident in who He is. And then the rejoicing comes. And that's, I'm thankful for the Lord. By the way, you talk to anybody, even in this room tonight, that has put Christ to the test, and they're confident in who He is, and you're going to find a joyful person. Unspeakable joy. In the midst of difficulty, joy unspeakable. And full of glory. You know why? Because believing in Christ results in this joy that's unspeakable. Well, I don't have that kind of joy. I don't know if I don't rejoice really that much. I just don't see it. Maybe you're not believing as you ought to. Maybe the trust and the confidence in the Lord is not what it ought to be. And I'm saying that the confidence in Christ will bring the rejoicing that is unspeakable that He speaks of here. And I'm thankful tonight that even though He brings things into our lives, which if we have not the proper faith in Him, it will cause us to worry, cause us misery, maybe be a burden and a difficulty to us. On the other hand, if we truly believe Him and we have a confidence in Him, we can maintain our joy and even experience greater joy in the depths of those difficulties. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. This joy in the unseen Christ, linked with belief in the unseen Christ, by the way, makes Christ look good. But it also makes us look good, too. I'm not saying that in a selfish way. But the fact is, God glorifies Himself through us. I look at somebody who's gone through difficulty and has great joy, and I'm thinking, that's who I want to be. And that's the God I want to serve. I'm saying that kind of joy is full of unspeakable blessings and full of glory. Praise God for His design in all of this. Let me give you lastly then verse number 9. The ultimate end of our proper relationship with an unseen Christ is what we find in verse number 9. And that is what it says, the salvation of your souls. Now, I'm thankful tonight that if we can keep our eyes focused on an unseen Christ, whom we love and we trust and we rejoice in, the Bible says the ultimate end of that is the salvation of our souls. Now, it sounds like we have to do all these things in order to be saved. And in a sense, it really is true. Do you know you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? That's not a new thing, right? You know, the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving Him because of His love for us results in a confidence in Him, which then results in a joy. And all of that together yields the salvation of my soul. Hey, I'm okay with that. Because when we get to heaven, listen, we're going to look back and say, you know what? We didn't see Christ, but man, we loved Him. And we didn't see Christ, but I'm thankful for the time, even though faltering, I was able to put confidence in His Word and He showed Himself real. And because of that, we had joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we're going to rejoice in heaven, ultimately ending in the salvation of our souls because of the fact that we have an unseen Christ. I'm thankful today that when we do get to heaven, He will no longer be unseen. Amen? The Bible says, like the apostle that Jesus loved, and the fact that this is the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at this Last Supper and never forsook Him in all the times that He was gone, and to whom Jesus entrusted His mother on the cross. This one who spoke of love more than any other apostolic writer. Of course, we know we're talking about John the Beloved. Here's what John wrote in the Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And then John adds at the end, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, I'm thankful tonight that we have a Savior that, yes, He's unseen, but His presence is here with us in all of its reality. As a matter of fact, I think in even a greater reality than if He was standing here tonight. Because if He was standing here, we would have all kinds of things like other humans. We wouldn't be close to Him. How would we know? His Holy Spirit is inside of us. He's closer to us, more real than any other time ever. The Holy Spirit is with us. And so though He's unseen, we have His presence. We have His Word. We have His Word right in front of us. And God now, though He's unseen, can be trusted and believed. But I'm looking forward to the day when our faith shall be made sight and we'll be able to see the Lord Jesus in all of His glory. And now all of that unseen belief and love and trust will be made sight and it will come to fruit. man, God is good. And no wonder John, after all of these things at the end of Revelation, said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's my prayer tonight. But if he tarries and chooses not to come, I want to encourage you that we would have the right relationship with the unseen Christ. Do you love him? Do you have confidence in who he is, believing? Is there a joy and rejoicing that's unspeakable and full of glory in your life? That's the kind of relationship that we need to have with the unseen Christ. That's what he wants us to have. It can happen this week. Let's see what God will show us this week as we watch for him and as we serve him.